The book of Acts, chapter 9, verses 1 through 22. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there, speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could not see anything. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind, and he did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ.
Along the road from Jerusalem to Damascus walks a man with a purpose. Suddenly, a great light flashes all around him and literally blinds him. A voice speaks out to him, calling him by name. This man is literally stunned and blinded by the light. Helped by a few others, he rises to his feet and finishes his journey. His purpose, so dramatically interrupted, is completely and forever abandoned. And that man is different from head to toe. Such are the bare facts of one of the most decisive encounters of all mankind. The man, Saul, who had become Paul the Apostle, was en route to Damascus with the mission of seeking to put the Church of Jesus Christ out of existence. This task undertaken is now completely severed or ended, and a new task is taken up to be a witness for the very faith he before was seeking to persecute. This man was never the same. And with the conversion of the Apostle Paul, we have one of the most significant and far-reaching events of the history of the early church. So much so that in Acts, the story of Saul's conversion is actually recorded 3 times. Here, as it happens, but also in Acts 22 and in Acts 26, as Saul continues to tell his story. Saul was so transformed by his encounter with Jesus Christ that he wanted to tell anyone and everyone about it. He often wove his personal story into the letters that he wrote to the early churches. For instance, in Galatians 1, 13 to 16, it says this, "For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But then God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him to the Gentiles. Saul, from the moment of his conversion, also sensed this call to service and witness. He obviously had a particular and unique call. There was only one Saul who would become the Apostle Paul. But his story speaks into our own stories in a couple of ways. Because just as Saul had a story with God, each and every one of us have a story with God. You may not even realize that yet. You may not have started to discover or, you know, embrace that story. But because each of us has been created in the image of God and is a unique creation of God, that each of us reflect God's image, just that very fact speaks to the fact that you have a story with God. You may just be writing the title or the cover page. You may just be starting to discover the preface or the introduction of that story with God. But you have a story with God. Saul's story was taken up through this image of a journey. Again and again in Acts, Luke likes to write travel journals. I don't know if you've ever gone on a trip and written about your trip as you've gone along, kind of kept a journal of your adventures. But essentially what Luke is doing is chronicling the adventures of the early church. He's keeping a travel journal. And most often these stories do not happen in a context like this, where the church is gathered in worship, as much as the stories happen out on the road somewhere. Remember Acts 8, where we left off at the end of the summer. Philip is called to meet an Ethiopian eunuch on the road and to share his story with Jesus, to interact with this man that was obviously seeking and reading the scriptures. And because Philip went on faith and met this man where he was at, his life was transformed. And so now we see Saul on this 140-mile journey from Jerusalem to Damascus, a journey that would take roughly a week, encountered by the living God. But Saul's story doesn't start here in Acts 9. If we look back, we see Saul in Acts 7. Saul was actually the ringleader or the head perpetrator of the persecution, the eventual stoning of Stephen, one of the early deacons. Saul, who would become Paul, was there literally initiating a persecution of the early church that would cause the scattering of the church around the world. It's amazing to me in that way how God uses the persecution of the church to accomplish his purposes. Saul, persecuting the church in Jerusalem, causes a scattering so that there were then believers in places like Damascus and in other places around the world. Now Saul, still seeking to persecute the church, makes this journey to Damascus, and yet God meets him on the way. Saul at the present is living a way of life reflected by the Pharisees. It was a law-bound, legalistic way of life. It was a sort of a protective way of life that if it didn't fit inside our box, it couldn't have possibly been from God. But he's going to persecute people that were also on the way or had embraced a way of life. The early Christians were known as people of the way, people who acknowledged the way of life that Jesus had initiated, and that Jesus was the way of salvation. These two contrasting ways of life are about to confront one another as Jesus confronts Saul on the road, and he would never be the same again. On his way to Damascus, and we get the sense that he's close to Damascus, a blinding light flashes. Saul is literally blinded, and he hears a voice crying out to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Notice that Saul immediately says, "Lord, who are you?" In other words, he is ready to acknowledge whoever is speaking to him as Lord and as God, because only God could intervene in this powerful kind of way. And then he hears this voice again, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And Saul's life was literally turned upside down. The one who he was persecuting, he now acknowledges as Lord. Notice the connection. Jesus says that you are persecuting me. In other words, what he's saying is if you persecute any of my followers, you're persecuting me. It's like if somebody would do something to harm one of our children or somebody who we love and care for as part of our family. It's like, you know, if you mess with them, you mess with me. And Jesus is saying that because there's such a close connection between him and his followers. This one who Saul now calls Lord intervenes powerfully. And it would take this kind of dramatic intervention to bring about the kind of dramatic change we see in Saul. For Saul referred to this experience as the start of his new life in Christ, that before this time he was dead in his sin and in his old way of life, and now a new way of life. Because he hadn't just seen a vision, he had actually seen the risen Lord, Savior, Jesus Christ. From this result of this encounter, Saul is given a new agenda for life, a new reason for living, a new purpose that was completely opposite of the one that he had before. Jesus made this man new. Notice the contrast, though, of Saul going into Damascus out of this place of strength. He's armed with these papers that says he has the power and authority from the Sanhedrin, the highest Jewish court, to put any believers in Jesus into prison, to literally persecute them. And now, blinded by the light, he's led into Damascus in this place of extreme vulnerability. He had to be led by the hand. God entered into Saul's story. He picked up the pieces of Saul's early life and him having studied the scriptures and learned, and now showed that he was the turning point of that story, that the Old Testament scriptures found their purpose and their fulfillment in Jesus. And because of that, it took up Saul's early learning and it took up even his passion and enthusiasm for God. That didn't change. Saul's natural passion, enthusiasm, and drive to worship and to serve God and to see his purposes unfold were taken up and used by God. God didn't transform Saul's character in the sense of taking him from a passionate person and making him not passionate. He gave him a new reason and purpose for passion, to proclaim Jesus. Saul's story was transformed by the living Christ. It was transformed on that day on the Damascus Road, but it was also transformed because people came alongside him and supported his story. Notice that as he is blinded by this light, there are men that lead him into Damascus, and then there are people that he meets there that support his story. Saul had a unique story as a chosen instrument of God, as one who would proclaim Jesus to the Gentiles or non-Jews throughout the world. But in order for Saul to play his part in the story of God, he needed people to come alongside him and care for him and meet him where he was at. Just as Jesus meets Saul on the Damascus Road, Jesus also reveals himself in a vision to a man named Ananias. Ananias there in Damascus sees a vision, hears the risen Lord Jesus say to him, "Ananias, there is a man named Saul coming to Damascus, is even in Damascus now, and he's in Judas's house on Straight Street, and I want you to go and care for him." And Ananias essentially said, "Lord, you're crazy. I know this man. I've heard about him. He's come here with papers to persecute your church. Why on earth would you want me to go and see him? I'm putting myself at risk, and this man is dangerous." The Lord spoke to Ananias and assured him, "He is my chosen instrument, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Now go." Ananias, in an amazing act of faith, entered into Saul's story and entered into the story of God that was unfolding through Saul and is still having reverberations to this day because of Saul's witness and the spread of the gospel. Ananias went in faith and took this amazing risk, went and saw Saul. And notice what he says right away, "Brother Saul," without any question, without any other information based on the intervention of Jesus and what he had said to Ananias. Ananias is ready to welcome him, his family. You're my brother. You're welcome here as part of the family of God. I don't know you other than what I've heard about you, but you are now one of us. We welcome you and we receive you. You are part of the family. Notice that gracious welcome on Ananias' part. It wasn't a fear-based response. It wasn't trying to keep Saul out of the community of Christians. It was welcoming Saul in and affirming what God was already doing in Saul's life. It was affirming that through praying for him and seeing dramatic healing take place in Saul's life. We're told that there were like scales on his eyes and he was blinded by that and all of a sudden was enabled to see. But he was also freed spiritually. We are told that this instrument of God, and the Greek word there is literally means vessel or container, to contain something of great significance. We're told that this vessel, this container or instrument, the apostle Saul welcomes in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit literally fills this man's life. This man who had persecuted the church is now impassioned to preach the good news of Jesus through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. He becomes a container of the Holy Spirit. And you know, it's not just Saul. When each and every one of us welcome Jesus into our life, when each and every one of us have this kind of turning point experience where our life is changed and we come into relationship with Jesus, we become vessels, containers of the Holy Spirit. We become welcomed and embraced into God's family. But you know, it took Ananias entering into Saul's story to become part of that story and to affirm the story of God that was unfolding in Saul's life. And you know, we're still called to play that role today. Later, when Saul was persecuted in Damascus because people could not speak against him, they didn't know what to do with the way his life had been so transformed. We are told that Saul escaped Damascus, went to Jerusalem, and we're told that there, as Saul came to Jerusalem, he went to the church, you know, like we would go to church, and the church literally said, "You're not welcome here. We don't trust you. You've persecuted the church in the past." And they basically thought Saul was a wolf in sheep's clothing, there to sneak his way into the church and possibly do damage or harm to the church. And the church literally shunned Saul. But then Barnabas entered into Saul's story. Barnabas, who had heard of Saul's transformation that he experienced on the Damascus Road, steps up and steps into Saul's story, comes before the disciples and says, "I've heard about this man and how he was transformed by Jesus and how he boldly proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues of Damascus. And he is somebody we need to welcome." And as a result of Barnabas, whose name means son of encouragement, Saul was welcomed in to the church in Jerusalem. Who played that role for you? Maybe it was a Sunday school teacher when you were growing up. Maybe it's somebody who is in this room today, and after this service, you need to go up to them and tell them, "Thank you." But who is it, or who are those people who entered into God's story in your life and affirmed that story and supported that story and helped write the next chapter of that story? There are people all around us playing that kind of role, being an Ananias or a Barnabas, coming alongside people and entering into God's story in their life. I'm here today because people did that in my own life. People took a risk on me and entered into God's story in my life, and my story isn't the same as a result. I mean, you think about Beth and, you know, seeing something in me and like, this guy's worth marrying. I mean, that was a risk. And now 18 years later of these, you know, trials and challenges, but huge blessings in married life, we can celebrate God's story in each of our lives because we entered into one another's story. I think of people who, Ken Gardner, who invited me to preach my first sermon in Mexico while on the mission field. I think of search committees at three different churches that thought, you know, God's calling this person to serve here. And I'm here because those people believed enough in what God was doing in my life and through my life that God has used my life and enabled me to share my story with other people. But if the Tim Staffords in Santa Rosa and the Gordon Pipkins at Sierra Presbyterian Church hadn't played that part, I wouldn't be here. If you haven't yet seen the movie 42, I commend it to you. I rarely give infomercials on movies or things you should go see, but this is a movie worth seeing. And not just for baseball junkies like Jonathan and me as we went to see it the other day. I mean, notice this. This was a Giants fan going to see a movie that was largely about the Dodgers. But it was really about a bigger story, and that was breaking the color barrier in baseball. And in the film, Harrison Ford plays Branch Rickey and should get, I think, the Academy Award for Supporting Actor because of the many ways he reflects Branch Rickey's authentic faith and for the ways he takes a tremendous risk in coming alongside someone like Jackie Robinson and believing enough in Jackie Robinson to see something amazing unfold. In the breaking down of racial stereotypes and presuppositions in a way that has really transformed not just baseball, but our country. There are others who have played that kind of role for different people. I love the story of Billy Graham and how he talks about how his story was encouraged by other people entering into his story. Graham grew up in the church, but said that by the time of 16, I really did not know Jesus. I didn't have a personal relationship with Jesus. And when he was 16, a man came to town, an evangelist named Mordecai Ham. Never forget that name, Mordecai Ham. Mordecai Ham came into town and was a somewhat well-known evangelist. And Billy Graham's parents were tremendously excited that Ham would be coming to preach the gospel there in South Carolina, I believe. They were excited and they wanted Billy Graham to go and to hear him preach. And I love this line. This is in Just As I Am, I think the second chapter of the book. He says, "I wanted nothing to do with somebody who was referred to as an evangelist." I love that. He resisted going to hear this preacher speak until what he says happened. A man named Albert McMakin came into the story. Albert McMakin was a friend of his who happened to own a vegetable truck. And Albert McMakin's goal was to get as many people in that vegetable truck and to that crusade as possible. He had the extra selling point, the Billy Graham, that he said, "If you come with me to the crusade, I'll actually let you drive the vegetable truck into town to the crusade." And it was just enough to work through Billy Graham's inhibitions in that way and to get him there. Graham says in his own words, "That night as the evangelist started his sermon, he opened his Bible and he spoke straight from the text. I have no recollection," he said, "of what he preached about." Sadly, most preachers know this is the case. But he says, "I was spellbound. And I came back night after night until one night I came forward and I received Jesus." This man who would call so many people to do the same thing in the years that would follow was transformed by God, the God who was pursuing him, but the God that would use somebody like Albert McMakin to stand in the gap and to reach out to Billy Graham and get him there. We can hear a sermon like this and say, "You know, Mike, I'm not Jackie Robinson. I'm certainly not the Apostle Paul, and I'm certainly not Billy Graham." But I would harbor to guess or to bet that any one of us could play the role of an Ananias or a Barnabas or an Albert McMakin to bring someone to Jesus, to share our story with Jesus in such a way that it might transform their story. To just invite and encourage and come alongside people so that they might see how their story and God's story lines up. Because of that entering in by Ananias and Barnabas, Saul becomes an amazing proclaimer of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He shares his story. We're told that at once he preached in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. Notice, he didn't go to seminary for 3 years first. He just went and told people about Jesus and about how he encountered Jesus on the Damascus Road. Saul proclaimed Jesus in such a way that it says the people who heard him were astonished by his story. They were bewildered by the fact that this man who had persecuted the church was now proclaiming Jesus in a powerful way, and they didn't know what to do with him. And you know, in our culture today, our personal stories with God have credence. They have value. People like stories. And in our relativistic culture, stories actually have a truth to them that people will affirm. They might disagree with what we might say directly about Jesus, but in our culture and sort of the rules of the game, you can't disagree with other people's story because your story is your story, my story is my story. And so we have an opportunity in our culture to share our story with God. And that is often what Saul did. And because of the transformation and change that he had undergone, God used his story to change the world. The major change Paul faced in his life was his willingness to carry the gospel directly to Gentiles, to refuse to be confined to a mission to the Jews, or to just share maybe with those people who were safe. God gave him a bigger part in the grand story of God, and God's confirmation of Paul's conversion and transformation comes through his witness again and again and again in the most difficult places. Don't you think Saul would have rather gone to somewhere else where he was obscure or not known? But instead, he goes to the very places that he had been prepared to persecute. The people who knew he was coming to try to put the church to death, he now speaks to about the life-giving power of Jesus. There can be no misunderstanding of what happened. The risen Lord Jesus Christ had appeared to Saul. It was not a subjective vision or a dream. It was an objective appearance of the resurrected and now glorified Christ. The light that he saw was the glory of Christ. Jesus had interrupted his headlong attempts at persecution and had turned him around to face the opposite direction. This was a radical conversion. But what we see in the passage is that over time, Saul grew more and more powerful, suggesting both growth and understanding and the meaning of his commitment to Jesus as the Son of God, and an increasing ability to demonstrate the validity of his story by the power with which he was able to share it. Saul had a particular call, but each and every one of us is meant to see our story in light of God's story, to support the story of other people and come and be a part of God's story in their life by listening and encouraging and sharing, but also to find continued ways to share our story with God so that people can hear it and experience the transformation through Jesus that they so desperately need. In this ongoing adventure of Acts and of the church, then that way there's little difference. What Saul did in witnessing and in sharing, we are still called to today in our day and age and in our context here. So may we be faithful to proclaim the love of God that we have encountered so that all men and women might see and know Jesus. Amen. So you go out today, know that there's an opportunity to receive prayer following the service. Invite our members of our worship prayer team to come forward. They would love to pray with and for you. If you need somebody to come alongside you to be an Ananias or a Barnabas, that's what they're here for, to pray for you. And particularly if you're still sorting out how your story lines up with God's story and how those intersect, I encourage you to come and just spend some time with them. Or if you've got more to sort out along those lines, set an appointment with me. I'd love to talk with you about it and just hear your story, what's going on with you and how God might be at work in your story. Also, just a couple things for prayer. Be in prayer for our women as they come back from the retreat today. For women, I'm told there are still tickets for the tea, so if you don't have your tickets for the tea yet, I've been co-opted. I've told I've got to wear a little bow tie and dress up for this, so it should be fun, and I encourage you to come and join in that time of fellowship on May 4th, I believe. For now, may God bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance upon you, give you peace both now and forevermore. Amen.